Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I personally don't think a fertilized egg should have more rights than an adult woman.
You know nothing. You know nothing. Your ignorance is being shown for the entire world.
Either that thing that you abort is a human person with a right to life or it isn't. That's like shooting at a movement in the bush when you're hunting, and it might be a deer and it might be your fellow hunter, but you don't know. Well, don't shoot, for goodness sakes.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
While it is possible, it is highly unlikely that I am wrong. This is Wretched Radio. Rule number one of talk radio, the host is never wrong, and yet I'm willing to admit I could be wrong on this one. You be the judge. Perhaps you're familiar with Dennis Prager. I believe that he is one of the finest talk show hosts on the planet. Maybe you know Adam Carolla. He's a Saturday Night Live alum. They are teaming up to tour the country, visiting university campuses. They want to make a film called No Safe Spaces. Why? They've observed what is obvious to virtually everyone. University campuses, formerly the bastions of free speech, now require safe spaces. So if somebody hears something that they find objectionable, they can be sheltered from it. The culture has decided to label them snowflakes. It is a pejorative I have never cared for personally. And this, I think, not certain, I think is another example of the culture's attempt to satire what is going wrong on the left. Well, besides, you know, everything.
Everything, yeah.
To use satire, which we all know can be a serrated edge, to expose the fallacy of their worldview. And I believe this is an example of going over the line. That's where you come in. You be the judge. I would like to share with you the 1 minute that they've already assembled from this movie, No Safe Spaces. And I would ask you, as a Christian, if you're a pagan, you're in this, you don't get to vote on this one, but if you're a Christian, the question is this satire that we can A, laugh with, 2, utilize ourselves, or has this gone over the line and it's not helpful and it causes a stumbling block, which we never want to put before the stumbling block of Jesus? You be the judge.
The University of Tomorrow is here, a place of discovery, tolerance, and acceptance.
We prepare our students for tomorrow's workforce by helping them discover their true gender, sexuality, and racial identity.
We judge people based on racial origin and history of oppression.
We call it the progressive stack.
I'm Black.
I'm Hispanic.
I'm Asian.
I'm a student at Utopia University.
This university was created so I could be me. Unless I don't want to be me, then I can just be somebody else.
You can pee next to me.
Our campus is inclusive and recognizes the needs of all students.
Except the Jews.
Our commitment to diversity means that nobody graduates until they think just the right way.
At Utopia University, there are no violent words to hurt me.
I will punch you if you're a fascist.
I'm going to be the next Che Guevara.
We speak out against privilege.
We checked our privilege.
Welcome to Utopia U.
A wonderful place to learn that everything your parents taught you is wrong.
It's all here at Utopia U, man.
It's not based in reality.
It's based on your reality.
That's the end of what they've put together, a film. It's a sizzler to get you to support No Safe Spaces. My question is this helpful? Now, it depends, I think, on what you're trying to accomplish. If you are trying to simply reveal the lack of consistency in a worldview, I think it does that. I mean, I think it gets to that point, but does it do it in a way that causes the person to realize, you're right, I'm not being consistent in my thinking? Perhaps you saw Vodi Baucom. He appeared in studio, and the amazing thing is he didn't hurt me, which is kind of a blessing, which I really wasn't expecting. Nevertheless, Vodi Baucom came in studio to spend some time talking to us about expository apologetics. What does he mean by that term? He means that we need to use the Bible. That when we try to evangelize someone, we can consider it a three-step waltz. Step number one. Now, this is before getting to the gospel. Step number one, something I have to confess I'm not all that good at. In fact, Tony, how would you describe my ability to listen earnestly? Let's get to Vodi Baucom.
A work in progress.
Yeah, let's get to Vodi Baucom, who encourages us to listen, ask questions, understand where they are coming from. Then proceed to step number two, which is what this film is attempting to do.
Second step in this waltz is, after I've heard you, then I want to make sure that I demonstrate the hole in your worldview. Because if your worldview is not a biblical worldview, it's going to have a hole in it. It's going to be lacking. It's going to be inconsistent. And I want to reflect that back to you, right? And I'm probably going to reflect back to you that it is some lesser version of a biblical reality. And then finally, what I want to do is I want to show you how that thing that you are trying to argue for is actually upheld perfectly in the gospel.
So the question before us is, does this type of satire accomplish that goal? Number one, listening. Now, I understand satire piece, you can't listen to them. I get that. But step number two is indeed punching a hole in somebody's worldview. Because remember, all worldviews besides Christianity have a God-shaped hole in them, which... Sorry for getting distracted, but that would be a gift of mine. It dawned on me this morning, Mrs. Friel and I were talking about that phrase, you've got a God-shaped hole in your heart that only Jesus can fill. We have a friend who is trying to spend some time witnessing to her father, who is a Muslim. And he's a pretty typical Muslim, not really open to hearing things. And it seemed to me that if this fellow, let's say that I were going to go visit this man to have a conversation with him, and I used the typical, you've got a God-shaped hole in your heart that only Jesus can fill, would he be responsive to that? I don't think he would. When we say, you've got a God-shaped hole in your heart, the Muslim is going to say, no, I do not. I have Allah. They don't have a God-shaped hole in their heart. They've got a sense of there's a higher purpose, that there is a divine. Of course, it's the wrong God. We understand that. But nevertheless, they don't have that yearning, burning feeling inside of their bosom that says, I'm missing something in life. Is that a reality? Yes. I do believe that people do indeed have a sense inside of them. If I am not in Christ, things are kafritz. They just aren't operating rightly. I grant you that, but that is not our gospel message. Come to Jesus and that hole will be filled, because they can put plaster on it with Allah or with one of Vishnu or Krishna or one of the hundreds of millions of Hindu gods. What is our message? You got a sin problem. And how are you going to get that resolved with your deity? You're not. There's only one who can and does. His name is Jesus Christ. Therefore, ixnay on the God-shaped hole in your heart. Heart A? I'm not very good at Pig Latin, as that's been made perfectly clear. But we can reveal the God-shaped hole in their worldview. But not for the sake of just going, ding! Gotcha! Now, I realize that Adam Carolla and Dennis Prager are not seeking to lead somebody to the cross, but we are. That is what we're about. If we do nothing but punch a hole in somebody's worldview to demonstrate you're not thinking clearly, you're inconsistent with your logic, what does it profit a man if he realizes that his worldview is dopey, but he dies and goes to hell? That is not the end game. It is to get to the gospel, and it is my contention, and I could be wrong about this, that this particular piece does not accomplish that. Funny? Sure. Accurate? Yeah, it is. But we need to remember that we're talking about real people. Here's what I would ask us to consider. If, let's just say, you were going to go to the university campus to witness to some kids, and you brought along your little iPhone, you had this queued up. Hey, before I talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance and faith, Jesus dying on a cross, rising from the dead, ascending into heaven, he being the way, the truth, the life, let me show you this video. Would that help? That conversation? And if the answer to that is no, it would not help that conversation, then I believe that this would be a satire that is out of bounds. Now, what does that have to do with you and me? Because we're probably not going to make a video like this. Satire, I believe, is a form of communication that can be used effectively. There is a line, however, and we would do well to know what it is. Why? Because we have a higher ideal, a bigger agenda than just being funny, clever, exposing, or mocking. We want people to hear the gospel. So the question is, am I wrong? You can communicate that to us at idea@wretchedradio.com or beep talk 1-877-282-BEEP, 1-877-282-BEEP, or just leave a little old post at our Facebook page. Is the talk show host wrong? This is Wretched Radio. Why should you consider sponsoring your own Tomorrow Club? Because of stories like this.
We visited several Tomorrow Clubs in the Republic of Georgia. As we were approaching one of the clubs that we were to visit, off to the right on the highway, there was like this huge cluster of these little shoebox buildings, which were homes of refugees from the south of Russia. And this pastor from the Republic of Georgia actually set up a little church just outside their village. This club we were about to visit was literally opened to reach the refugee children from this village. And we so feel that God has called us to reach these forsaken, these forgotten kids through the Tomorrow Clubs.
Would you please help us write more stories? Sponsor a Tomorrow Club, please. Visit tomorrowclubs.org.
Marriage. It can be incredibly wonderful or profoundly painful. Marriage is a school of character, and whatever state your marriage is in, whether it's the best ever or currently on the rocks, Drive-By Marriage will radically change your marriage. Get your copy today. Drive-By Marriage at wretchedradio.com. And remember, your purchase helps us reach more people with the amazing gospel.
If you are involved in Sunday school, or you have homeschoolers, or you're just a Christian, would you please think about getting Life is Best, our brand new, thanks to you, 13-episode pro-life TV show to teach the saints how to defend life. It is gospel-saturated and profoundly helpful in a culture of death. Please consider getting a copy of Life is Best at wretchedradio.com.
Attributes of God. Can God make a rock so big he cannot lift it? God is all-powerful. He created the universe and everything in it, and nothing can thwart his will. So the question of the rock is nonsensical. It does not expose a problem with God, but with the thinking of the one asking the question, and they will one day have to answer to the omnipotent God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh! I don't have any ulterior motives. This is Wretched Radio. Donald Trump. What?
You realize that's an ominous way to start, right?
I'm just saying. I don't. Not. There is not a guilty bone in my body regarding the speech that was given by Donald Trump in Saudi Arabia. I am not going to give it accolades simply so that the people who think I hate Donald Trump, I hate America, I hate capitalism, I hate babies, I hate walls, will not think that anymore. I'm not doing it for that reason. Now, if that's a benefit, I'm okay with that. But I can genuinely say I think that Donald Trump delivered a very important speech in Saudi Arabia before the heads of states of the Middle East. And there were, I think, about 50 different world leaders, most of whom were clearly from Islamic nations. And so you had the Qatarian prince. Is that how you say it? The Qatar, the Qatarian?
Qatarian.
Whatever.
The prince from Qatar.
King here, prince there. These were the leaders of state. And Donald Trump, I gratefully applaud for reframing the issue in the Middle East. For stating, this is not just a geopolitical situation. This is a religious situation. And he made that point over and over again.
Untapped potential. This tremendous cause of optimism is held at bay by bloodshed and terror. There can be no coexistence with this violence. There can be no tolerating it, no accepting it, no excusing it, and no ignoring it. Every time a terrorist murders an innocent person and falsely invokes the name of God, it should be an insult to every person of faith. Terrorists do not worship God. They worship death.
That's very true. Now, to be sure, not everything that Donald Trump said was theologically sound. I don't expect that from Donald Trump or any president. I'd like it. Not everything that he said was like, I think I would do that a little bit. I understand all of that. But just consider this narrative, this framing of the issue compared to our last president, who basically, hey, we can just get along. Sorry, we've been really naughty and we're really bad and we'll just stop doing all those things if you'll just like not maybe blow us up on occasion. Versus this is a religious issue and they happen to come from your house and you need to clean it up.
If we do not stand in uniform condemnation of this killing, then not only will we be judged by our people, not only will we be judged by history, but we will be judged by God.
That is a powerful word. And that is just another example that Donald Trump framed the new administration's position on Islamic terror as a religious issue. What a breath of fresh air, honestly.
This is not a battle between different faiths.
Yes, it is.
Different sects.
See, that was where I would go. No, actually, it is, nevertheless.
Or different civilizations. This is a battle between barbaric criminals who seek to obliterate human life and decent people, all in the name of religion.
No, see, that just, the statement just contradicted itself. Nevertheless, that quibble aside, he still is stating, these are religious people, and the religion that they adhere to shares the name of your religion.
People that want to protect life and want to protect their religion. This is a battle between good and evil. When we see the scenes of destruction in the wake of terror, we see no signs that those murdered were Jewish or Christian, Shia or Sunni. When we look upon the strains of innocent blood soaked into the ancient ground, we cannot see the faith or sect or tribe of the victims. We see only that they were children of God whose deaths are an insult to all that is holy.
Again, I don't think that was a consistent speech, but it's still light years ahead of what we're used to hearing.
We are having a very profound effect if you look at what's happened recently. And it means standing together against the murder of innocent Muslims, the oppression of women, the persecution of Jews.
By the way, which is actually going on right inside of Saudi Arabia's borders where this speech was delivered. Make no mistake about it, that was heard loud and clear.
And the slaughter of Christians Religious leaders must make this absolutely clear. Barbarism will deliver you no glory. Piety to evil will bring you no dignity. If you choose the path of terror, your life will be empty, your life will be brief, and your soul will be fully condemned.
Wow. Wow. This was a religious speech, yes, with a couple of statements that kind of undermined his point. But this is clearly a new approach to Islamic terrorism. I think you could argue that this was the culmination of Donald Trump's speech in Saudi Arabia.
America is prepared to stand with you in pursuit of shared interests and common security. But the nations of the Middle East cannot wait for American power to crush this enemy for them. The nations of the Middle East will have to decide what kind of future they want for themselves, for their country, and frankly, for their families and for their children. It's a choice between two futures, and it is a choice America cannot make for you. A better future is only possible if your nations drive out the terrorists and drive out the extremists. Drive them out. Drive them out of your places of worship. Drive them out of your communities. Drive them out of your holy land. And drive them out of this earth.
That was oratory with some snap. You Muslims need to deal with those Muslims. That's basically the boil down of that speech. There were some kind remarks, some encouraging words. Now, could we argue that it should have been stronger? Yeah, he could have pointed a finger and said, well, actually all of you in this room are oppressing women. Actually all of you are not allowing Christians to practice their religion freely. He could have done that, but this is clearly a step in the right direction. Furthermore, I would also suggest that after the Manchester bombing, which I fear is still not going to be enough to get people to wake up in Great Britain. Do you know that it was 4 years after the date of Lee Rigby having his head cut off in London? These people were murdered at this concert in Manchester. 4 years to the anniversary. Muslims do like their anniversaries. Will it be enough for the country to wake up and say, that's it, government, get on it. Protect our people. We don't want our 8-year-olds getting blown up with shrapnel bombs. I don't think it will. This is just my opinion, but I don't think it will. Why? Two reasons. Number one, they didn't respond that way when that man had his head sawed off in the streets of London. That wasn't enough to get people to go, oh, okay, we got to deal with this issue. We got a problem here with a particular religion. So that's one reason. But the second reason is it would require that they all change their worldview, and that ain't going to happen. They would all have to admit, okay, multi-culti doesn't really work. Okay, there are some people who are not compatible with our lifestyle, which is better than theirs. I don't think they're going to be willing to say that. And that's what they would have to admit if they would deal rightly with this issue called Islamic terrorism. So unfortunately, this tragedy, I think, will go completely not motivating the British people as it should. However, Donald Trump, when he was delivering his response to the Manchester bombing, he said that this type of behavior is atrocious. This type of Islamic terror is terrible. And who is he standing next to? Does the name Abbas ring a bell? Who happens to be a terrorist? Who happens to be somebody who murders people? Until they deal with the Palestinian terror problem, it's not going to be an holistic approach. Nevertheless, having said that, I think, dear Christian, you and I can listen to this speech delivered by Donald Trump, and let's hope this is the new trajectory, the new direction that our administration is going to take, and say, that's better. Now, will it ever put an end to Islamic terrorism? You'll have to read your Bible for that answer or watch our Wretched Live broadcast tonight, A Christian Perspective on Islamic Terror, tonight on Facebook. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for being here today. We appreciate when you spend part of your day with us at Wretched Radio. A few folks have wondered about the urgency of our Rescue the Perishing campaign. Let's take a look at the headline, shall we? The mayor of Vancouver didn't want Franklin Graham to visit and preach hate. Two street preachers in the UK, I believe they were arrested and convicted for quoting the Bible. And folks, including Wretched, getting kicked off college campuses for simply talking to kids about their faith. That's where the urgency comes in, because the bottom line is, society is becoming less and less tolerant of us sharing our faith with others. And if you've seen anything of our series Untethered, you see the reason kids think so poorly on our university campuses. They believe wrongly. They need the gospel. And that's what we hope to do with Rescue the Perishing. Redouble our efforts to get the gospel out to college campuses. If you can help, it would be deeply appreciated. Go to wretchedradio.com/rescue for details. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. Pornography. It's everywhere. And no one's immune. That's why we bring you Slaying the Lust Dragon. According to a Pure Life Ministries poll, 68% of evangelical men view pornography. And that same poll finds 50% of evangelical pastors admit to viewing pornography. Slaying the Lust Dragon. Available at wretchedradio.com. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. It's our biggest drive-by offering to date. Drive-by Biblical Counseling. To give you the wisdom to understand and give counsel to people struggling with mental and emotional issues. Over 12 presenters from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors bring you more than 25 hours of content in 92 biblical counseling lessons, along with complete PDF speaker notes and outlines. Drive-by Biblical Counseling. Available now at wretchedradio.com.
Important dates in Christian history. 1727. A spiritual awakening at Herrnhut, Germany, launches the Moravian Brethren as the forerunner of modern Protestant missionary movements. This 300-member group sent missionaries to Asia, Africa, North and South America, and the Arctic. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So you talked before about Planned Parenthood having abortion quotas. Can you share more about that?
Every center had a goal for how many abortions were done. And centers that didn't do abortions, like mine that were family planning clinics, had a goal for the number of abortion referrals. And it was on this big grid. And if we hit our goal, our line was green. If we were 5% under, it was yellow. If we were 10% under, it was red. That's when we needed to have a corrective action plan. Why we didn't hit the goal, what we're going to do differently next time. So we were really very goal-oriented.
Somebody was right. This is Wretched Radio. Don't know if you recall, a little while back, I can't keep track of time because now that I'm over 30, it all gets a little bit foggy. But we had a guest on the program named Dan Steiner from preborn.org. We talk about them all the time. Great ministry if you can support them in their endeavor to save babies, save souls. Ultrasounds, three for $84. It statistically, you'll basically be saving the lives of three children. But mom hears the gospel, and women are getting saved to boot. It's an outstanding ministry, preborn.org. Dan Steiner was with us, and he made a rather provocative statement that the Planned Parenthood organization, ka-ching, they're all about the money. It appears that he was absolutely correct. What you just heard was an interview with a former manager of a Planned Parenthood clinic exposing what goes on at Planned Parenthood. And what goes on there? It seems to be driven by the buck. Dan, congratulations. You're a bit of a prophet.
Well, it's pretty much the gift of the obvious when you look at their 990 as a 501c3, and they're generating over $150 million of excess revenue a year. Whoa.
Yeah, they're living large there at the Planned Parenthood. What I'd like to do,
Dan, is have you respond to this woman, starting with, how lovely, abortion quotas. What does that tell us about Planned Parenthood?
Yeah, it's a business, and it's Abortion Inc. is what it is. They exist in everything they do for one singular reason, and that is to sell abortions, which furthers their Malthusian worldview. Let me talk about the selling abortion part first. The Planned Parenthood business cycle is as follows. Let's get into the junior high schools, certainly the high schools, grade schools if we can, and promote sexuality. Okay, so now we got sexually active kids.
Yeah.
Next stop, let's provide them the tools. Condoms, birth control pills, one-size-fits-all birth control pills, but one-size doesn't fit all. Women have different sizes and weights, and so they get breakthrough. In other words, they get pregnant. And then where did they get the birth control? Oh, so friendly neighborhood family services won't tell your mother, reproductive health provider, and so they go back to Planned Parenthood pregnant, and, oh, we can help you with that. We can abort your baby, and then send you out with another pack of pills. And so it's a cycle that they've invented to fuel their abortion business. Now, the reason they do that is that they, like the Hillary Clintons of the world and the Barack Obamas and some of the other progressives, if you've called them, Todd, believe that planet Earth had Thomas Malthus years ago, and then Darwin, had the theory that, and it's malarkey, you know, it's crazy, it isn't true, that Earth has limited resources, and so the survival of the fittest needs to be driven throughout our culture. And so that means you eliminate, you know, inferior races, as if there were any, and poorer economic groups, so that the fittest survive and that the population of Earth that is going to use the resources is the best it can be. And so many points of that are fallacious, but all of that is why you've got not only Planned Parenthood driving for money, but they've actually got a worldview behind it that you see manifested and unfailingly defended at the highest levels of culture. And it's been around for 100 years. Doing this.
Yeah, I know it. Thanks to a woman named Margaret Sanger. We'll tackle her another day because you bring up a subject that is very, very difficult for me to not get sinfully angry over, and that is the influence of Darwinian evolution on the eugenics movement of the 20th century in America. Not the least of whom was Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood. We'll save that for another day, much as I'd rather not. I want you to hear another clip from the former manager of a Planned Parenthood clinic.
We've heard reports that at Planned Parenthood with abortion quotas, there are incentives for those that reach their goals. Is that true?
It is true. We would have things like pizza parties. Occasionally, they would say you can have 2 hours of PTO. If your center consistently hit goal and you were green all the time, you know, like 3 months in a row, you might be center manager of the month and get to go to Des Moines and have lunch, you know, with the upper management or something. So there were incentives built in, and it sounds kind of crazy, but pizza is a motivator.
So pizza party.
Pizza party.
Yeah, it sounds more than crazy. It sounds just awful. Dan, pizza parties to pump up the staff to sell more abortions. Wow.
Yeah, it's very sad, and I don't know if that was Abby Johnson or someone else, but so many of these workers don't really, they've never seen the abortion themselves. They're on the phones promoting girls to come in under the cloak of they're forwarding a woman's choice, not knowing that, you know, it's really a child, it's, you know, and the horrors that really exist in doing it. So many of those champions that are pro-life across the country are former or some of them are former abortionists that, you know, they finally saw the humanity of what they were doing or the inhumanity and changed their minds. And so it's just unfortunate the manipulation goes on.
When you just think about it,
it's a volume-driven business.
It's like just either the ignorance or just the coldness of the picture that is painted by, okay, gang, we're behind in our quotas. Bring in dominoes to get them excited so that they can be reinvigorated to perform more abortions. It's the picture of it is just awful. Just kind of gets you right about there. All right, Dan, you made kind of an inference that the women who are working, and there are men working at abortion. By the way, speaking of men working at abortion clinics, if Christian men cannot talk about abortion because we're not women, how come there are male doctors at the abortion clinics? I'm just kind of wondering about that. But do you get that a lot, by the way? That as a man, how dare you spend your life trying to save babies and keep women from getting abortions?
Yeah, it's philosophy that's driven by the fact that it's allegedly the man's fault, when in fact, as you've said, it takes two to tango and generate a pregnancy. But, it's a men's issue as much as it is a women's issue. More so, men are the ones that are really responsible. They're supposed to be the leaders in their homes and of their wives, and they're the ones that are so often, in fact, 42% of the time pushing for the abortion. So it's very much a men's issue.
And furthermore, morality doesn't have a gender to be able to speak about an issue. That would be like saying to Nancy Pelosi, you can't say that murder is wrong because you've never killed anyone. You can't say that rape is bad because you've never raped anyone. You can't. That's just ridiculous. So to try to put men on the sidelines of this issue when it is simply a morality issue is quite fallacious. All right, Dan. The inference that you made was that some of these women that are working at Planned Parenthoods are ignorant of what is going on in there. It just seems hard to believe that they don't know what's going on down the hall.
Yeah, it's just symptomatic of what the entire abortion issue is built on. It's a house of cards, Todd, that, you know, from 1973 and Norma McCorvey, you know, lying from the get-go, Bernard Nathanson making up lies from the get-go. Just it's the double standards of health clinics versus abortion clinics across the country. Truth is not an issue when it comes to the issue of abortion. And so for the workers at an abortion clinic on the phone, quote-unquote, selling abortion, talking to girls to come in, never to have been back in the operation room and seeing what an abortion really is a commonplace thing. It's not a pretty picture. And so, yeah, they don't want them to know.
Yeah, you know, that now that you mention it, it's all smoke and mirrors. When you listen to a Planned Parenthood spokesperson on a talk show, you never get a straight answer. It's all obfuscation. Dan Steiner, as always, very grateful for your comments, grateful for your work. If you would like to support preborn.org, and I do believe that you should, you can learn more at, well, what do you know, preborn.org. You could buy ultrasounds, three for $84. You could become a monthly supporter, or you could even buy an ultrasound machine, which will save the lives of babies. Preborn.org. This is Wretched Radio.
It's time for a drive-by minute.
The gospel only works if you confess your sin. Jesus says, "I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." That means Jesus only has something to do with you if you admit you're a sinner. That's good news. So you can't say, "I'm too sinful, Jesus doesn't want me." Jesus only wants you if you're a sinner. He didn't come for righteous people who have it all together. He came for people who are broken and need help. And if you take an area where somebody is struggling, an area where they are guilty of sin, and you tell them that's not sin, then you remove the call to repent and you remove the effectiveness of the gospel in their life where they most need it. They need to be forgiven, and that means they need to see where they should repent. And if you tell them they don't need to repent where they're guilty of sin, then you have stolen the gospel from them.
You can get drive-by biblical counseling, too, and all our drive-by resources at wretchedradio.com. How do we as Christians confront our culture with a message that is offensive without being personally offensive? Prepare to go face-to-face with our lost and confused culture. Join Todd as he dares to proclaim the gospel at Georgia Tech, the University of Georgia, and the Minnesota State Fair.
Speaking the truth in love is a delicate balance. So get your copy of Face to Face at WretchedRadio.com today. Remember, your purchase helps us proclaim amazing grace. Thank you.
Let's play!
Come on down!
Welcome to an exciting round of Name That Sound. Can you identify this sound? If you guessed that was the sound of life, you're exactly correct. You just heard the sound of an ultrasound machine, which saves lives. Women who see their babies are less inclined to abort them. In fact, 80% of women who see their baby on an ultrasound keep their baby. Would you like to save the life of a baby or three? Could you possibly provide three ultrasounds for a tax-deductible gift of $84 and you can help save a life? Would you do that? Visit preborn.org.
Parents have no greater joy than to see their children walking in the truth. Unfortunately, the odds are not in your favor. 60 to 80% of evangelical kids notoriously backslide. Your child does not need to be a statistic. Get Todd Friel's latest book, Reset for Parents. This book will truly change your home. To get your copy of Todd's latest book, Reset for Parents, go to WretchedRadio.com. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is mercy. Those who possess this gift are able to show compassion and comfort the afflicted, people who are sick, dying, or bereaved. God cares about the things that afflict us and has provided comfort in troubled times. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's story time! This is a good one, too.
We'll be the judge of that.
I know you will, because you have that spiritual gift of critiquing everything. Just like I do. In fact, I can judge your spiritual gift of judging everything. That's how superior my ability to judge everything is. Would like to share with you now the story of Bert and Marty. How many kids love the Bert and Marty on the Sesame Street? Oh, those two characters. They teach.
It'll be Bert and Ernie.
Yeah.
Sorry, this would be a singing duo. Well, you maybe know the name Marty Goetz. He writes Christian songs. I believe he's also written secular songs. He was bar mitzvahed when he was a 13-year-old, indicating he was Jewish. However, he went to school. He met a man named Bert. They became a singing duo. Everything was going along so well until Bert went and got saved.
All through college, Bert and Marty played in local clubs, local cabarets. Everything was good. We were up in the Catskill Mountains, the Borscht Belt. We won the best new act up there when we were up there.
So far, so good.
We thought we were on our way. And then Bert, who was a Methodist, decided he wanted a little deeper faith. So he went to this church, and when he came back, it was called the Rock Church. He said, "I'm born again." I have no idea what that was. I did know that Jimmy Carter was born again, but Bert now was a born-again Christian, and after that, it just got terrible because he was telling me all the time about Jesus. He didn't care about Bert and Marty anymore. He only cared about Jesus, and he began to preach to me, and life got very irritating because Jews do not believe in Jesus.
Yipper. That will put a little bit of a strain on a working relationship. By the way, the Rock Church. I don't know anything about the church, but that particular name doesn't bother me because, well, Jesus is the rock. And so I could, on this rock himself, this confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church." So I can dig that one. I was driving down the street because that's typically where you drive, unless, of course, you're an angry, terroristic Muslim. And then you tend to drive off of the streets into the crowds. But we were driving and keeping the laws because we're not Muslims. And saw a church. Oh, what was it like? Up Church or Rising Church or Elevation Church. One of those names which are all man-centered. come to this church, and you are going to achieve great things. So I was thinking to myself, let's just keep going with this. Who doesn't want to reach the millennials? Everybody wants that demographic, so I'm thinking about starting a new church, a Get Higher SAT Scores church. Because
there you go.
As they're promoting, I figure, you know, everybody wants to reach the people who are poor because our hearts go out to those people. So how to get rich, church? Wait a second, I'm sorry, those already exist. The point is, these church names lately, so man-centered, Marty Goetz and his newly born-again partner, Bert, he confronted with other Christians, gets influenced to the point where he decides, maybe I need to check this out a bit.
I was a young guy. I was like 25 years old. I wanted to, you know, meet girls, and I wanted to hang out late at night. And by this time, I was smoking a little marijuana, and, you know, I just wanted to be one of those cool guys in the late 70s, you know, just making my way in the world. But I was provoked to a lot of anger about Bert believing in Jesus, because every time I see him, that's all he could talk about. He loved me. He cared about me. I cared about him, but he freaked me out. I didn't want to know about all those things. But he was praying for me. All his friends were praying for me. I knew that. They would even come to see me in my piano bars every once in a while. But it bothered me so much that I bought myself a Bible.
Uh-oh.
I said, I'm going to have to crack this code. And I started reading about it. Didn't want to have anything to do with it, but I need to know, who is this Jesus, and why do all these people believe in him?
Well, that was his first mistake. Marty Goetz, singer, songwriter, Jewish man, starts reading his Bible.
The more I thought about them, the angrier I got, and the more frustrated I got, and I said, I got to get away from them. So I said, I got to get out of New York. I got to go where people are normal. So I moved to Los Angeles, California,
right,
of course, and got to Los Angeles, still bothered by all this. But on the way, I had picked up a big family Bible in my parents' house in Cleveland. And I would go in the morning to try to peddle my songs that I was writing. And in the afternoon, I'd open up that big Bible. And I'd open it up, and I finally got the courage to open up to what's called the New Testament. And it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And I thought, that's strange. That's Jewish. I know about those people. And then I kept reading. And the more I read, the more I realized Jesus is Jewish. As a matter of fact, the more I read about him, he turned out to be more Jewish than I was.
What a
surprise. And he seemed to come alive off of those pages. He wasn't like that dead Jesus on a cross at my friend Kevin's house or in the church. He was alive, and he was Jewish.
This is the second person I have heard claim that the genealogies were a significant factor in their salvation. Why do we not have a ton of genealogies in the Bible? Why don't we have all of the children of Adam traced? Why does it say, and he begat this guy and more sons and daughters? Why don't we have the more sons and daughters genealogies? Because there is a genealogy that the Bible tracks. For instance, consider the end of the book of Ruth. It gives us a little genealogy. Why is there a genealogy at the end of the book? It's because it's tracking a certain genealogy. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. Why do we need that genealogy? Because it picks up in the Gospel of Matthew, the genealogy of Jesus, which goes back to whom? David, which goes back to whom? Abraham, which goes back to whom? Adam. And people who are thinking at all realize, you mean those genealogies that we read about in the Old Testament are merely pointing us to the fulfillment of Jesus in the New? Answer, yep.
Living in Los Angeles at the same time I had just moved there was Annie, Bert's friend from the church he attended in New York. She was a born-again Christian. She'd been praying for me for years. We became friendly. Annie was persistent, so she said, we're going to go to the beach on Sunday, and we're going to hear this guy preach. I said, okay. So the guy's name was Hal Lindsey, and he preached a message. People were sitting there on the beach, hands raised, singing songs to Jesus. And at the end of the message, Hal Lindsey says, Brother Gideon, come on up here. We're going to take communion together. So Gideon gets up there, and he takes the bread, and he says, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. And he says over the wine, Borei pri hagafen. And he says the Hebrew prayer over the bread and the wine. And it was completely unsettling to me. I did not expect the prayer I had learned when I was a little kid growing up in Cleveland to be said on the beach in Los Angeles in the name of Jesus. Very upsetting.
Now, so, we want to be careful. It is my opinion. I have not seen a healthy Hebrew roots movement, and I think they should be avoided. However, that does not mean that our Christian faith does not have Hebrew roots. Why? Because the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus, the Jewish rabbi, in the New. Marty Goetz, a Jewish man, being confronted with the genealogies, being confronted with this Jesus, being confronted with these Christians. What do you know? Ends up getting saved.
So I said to Annie, I got to get out of here. Please take me home. And she said, okay, I'll take him, because I was really unsettled by the whole thing. And I remember I'm almost like in a fetal position, curled up in the back of her car, freaking out, so shaken up by what I'm experiencing. And she says, Marty, I'm sorry to tell you this. I can't take you home because I got to go to this other church. It's called The Vineyard. And if I don't go now, I'm going to be late. So I said, okay. By this time, I didn't know what to think, so I said, take me. So she takes me there, and they do another service, and people are singing, hands raised, just like at the beach. And at the end of the service, I remember thinking, you know what? I really believe that whoever this Jesus is, he is after me, because they gave the invitation, and I just said, I give up. I surrender. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I need Jesus.
The Messiah of the Jewish people, the Messiah who was prophesied dozens and dozens of times, the Messiah that was indicated through the genealogies of the Old Testament, all pointed to fulfillment in one. By the way, why don't we have more genealogies after Jesus? Because everything that the old was pointing to is fulfilled in Jesus. The Bible is elegant and supernatural. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.